an older gentleman decided he would offer to a younger gentleman the opportunity to learn how to hunt. So he asked the younger man if he was interested in learning the fine art of hunting. And of course he responded yes. The man said, be ready at 6 a.m. About a quarter to six, the older gentleman showed up at the door. The younger man was still in bed. He woke him as he knocked on the door. Quickly he dressed. They rode to the spot where all the big ducks fly. There on the ground, the cold, hard, damp ground, they lay for several hours. And finally, one lone duck made its way across the sky. The older gentleman nudged the younger gentleman and said, all right, watch this. The quietness of that morning was shattered with the shot of a gun. And as the duck continued to fly, the older gentleman nudged the younger one again and said, what you're witnessing is a tremendous miracle. There flies one dead duck. I'm sure that some of you have seen the ad in letters of interest about the dead duck. Rush is a dead duck. I had a friend who put that article or that advertisement in there. This is a book about Russia is a dead duck. I'm sure I'll be in trouble with the Russians, but that won't bother me very much. I've been asked to say just a little bit about the book more than I did this morning. I understand I created utter chaos back there. I apologize for that. But let me just simply give you a few things and then let you know that you will witness a miracle on two accounts. One is we would like to look at the book of Daniel, not primarily for prophecy, but something concerning the name of God. If we are able to say off a prophecy, that will be a miracle. Two, I asked Brother Jim, what time do we end? He said, we aim at 7:30. If we hit that, that will be a miracle. Now, my wife is here, so we'll be on time. Because I have throat trouble. She said if I go overtime tonight, she will cut my throat. And so, because of throat trouble tonight, we'll stop on time. On the back table, there are some books and tapes. I'll just tell you quickly about some of them. This one is entitled The Next Move. I had a friend give it out at work, and we started calling it The Last Move. So watch out what happens when you give it out. But it's basically a study in current events and Bible prophecy. It came out the last day of August of this year, and as best we can tell, about 14,000 copies now have gone out since roughly the 1st of September. In addition to the book, there are a set of tapes that go along with it. This particular set is called Current Events and Bible Prophecy. Really, these are designed somewhat to go together. They can work independent, but if you're involved in home Bible studies, this might be a way to do it. To use the tape as the message part and to use this as a study guide. That's just a suggestion. And basically, the way to figure the price of any of the tapes is $2 a tape, and the cover costs $3. Any checks that you make out, make sure they're made out to Bible Truth, which is the radio program. Then in addition to the set of tapes on current events, there are 10 different subjects that are involved in that. There is one on the book of Daniel. We'll probably touch on some of the things involved here. This one has 14 messages. There are some that are on the back, about 900 minutes. It's one of the best cures for people that cannot go to sleep. I understand that within 5 minutes of the first tape, normally, the most severe case of insomnia is cured. But just in case, there's 900 minutes of it. And there's a handout. And if the tapes don't put you to sleep, the handout will. But please, the Daniel handout really needs to go with those sets. However, there is another handout that looks like this, and we have enough of those for everyone. And you can take as many of those as you can use. They are a time chart that shows the book of Revelation laid out chronologically, and as well a number of current events portrayed on a time chart. We trust that that will be helpful to you. In addition, there are three other sets of tapes back there. One on the Song of Songs, or sometimes called the Song of Solomon. Another one on Church Truths, and another one on Fruit-Bearing, John 15. And those cases, I don't have extras. If you'll give us your name and address, we will send those tapes to you. The Daniel and the current event ones, I'm sure that we would have enough of those for you. And by the way, that's an excellent present to give. Then I've been asked to say something about the radio program. I'll do this very quickly. About 5 years ago, Bible Truth began really as an outreach of something in Wichita, a group of people concerned about bringing the gospel to the whole city. As 1985 started, we were on one station. It was our station in Wichita. And what a joy it's been during the last year to see God blessed in a way that we never even imagined several years ago. We're now on about a dozen stations. February 1986, we will be on those dozen stations plus 15 countries. We're looking at some other stations as well, and we would value your prayers for the radio work as it goes out. Until the middle of the summer, as a family, we would duplicate the tapes ourselves. The boys would run the tapes. My wife and my daughter type the labels. I stick them on, and I'm the final inspector. I get the good job. You notice that? However, since May of this year, 17,000 tapes have been sent out. And so it's now grown beyond our family. And what a delight is back home in the assembly that is now 3 years old, somewhere between 200 and 250 people meet every Sunday. We eat together each Sunday, and a number of these people, some of which are new Christians, most of them are new to how we meet, have been a great help in the radio work. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity that we now have to expand that radio ministry. I think that's enough preliminaries because I'm anxious to get into the Word a little bit. Two questions that came up. I'll answer those, and then we want to turn to the book of Daniel. One of those is someone said, did you finish the list of things in Ezekiel? And that's a simple answer. The answer is no. but I'd like to. And so if you'll turn quickly back to Ezekiel, let's just touch on a few more of those. For those of you that weren't here this morning, I'm sorry. It'll only make sense for those that were. But remember, as we were working our way, we began in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, and we saw that the promise is this, that he would take them from among all nations, gather them out of all countries, and bring them into their own land. Now, that's something that could only be fulfilled in these last years when Israel's land really was given back to them, or they took the land is a better way to describe it, isn't it? And then we saw in Ezekiel 36, verse 35, he mentioned that the land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. There would be a growth and vegetation and agriculture, and next, the cities would be fortified and they would be inhabited. And again, we've seen that occur in a marvelous way. Ezekiel 37. We saw that it mentioned that a nation that had been dead and scattered and dry would come back. And no longer would it be dead and scattered and dry, but instead there would be breath in it and life in it and it would stand on its feet. Isn't it amazing that that little nation can dominate the news day after day, week after week? Why? Well, the Bible said that it would. It says in verse 10 that they would become an exceedingly great army. And we saw that Los Angeles Times, Colonel Levy, and others indicate this indeed is a great army. 3 million people. And their army ranks as one of the four most powerful armies in all the world. And by the way, notice that verse 10 says that the rebirth of Israel, which former Prime Minister Rabin says and is a fulfillment of this passage. Notice verse 10 says that it will be a national political rebirth, but not spiritual. And that's exactly what has happened, isn't it? Now, I want you to realize that the Bible has more to say about this matter. Remember that according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will cause the sacrifice to stop. Right? But before it can be stopped, it must start. So somewhere along the line, Israel must begin to sacrifice again. Want to know one of the most unusual things about the nation of Israel? As important as these sacrifices were when Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, why haven't they begun sacrifices again? They've been a nation now for 37, 38 years. Why? If those sacrifices were so important then, why aren't they being done now? We know this, that in the middle of the tribulation, they will be sacrificing because it's going to stop. Can't stop unless it starts, right? Remember the story that we looked at when I was here before? Of course you don't. Excellent way to sell the book. Well, chapter 6 covers it. Remember, they're looking for some ashes, and when they find those ashes, they can purify a priesthood. And when they purify the priesthood, then they begin to sacrifice. And it's interesting that in the last month on ABC News Nightline, they have a rabbi that is making a bid to become prime minister. And among the things that he proposes is this, to bring back animal sacrifice. My dear friend, one year ago, no one talked about this. And now, the rulers of Israel did. You've seen it. What a joy, what a thrill. And by the way, that again is every one of these signs, not a sign for the rapture. There are no signs for the rapture, as we learned this morning. There's a sound, no sign. All of these signs point to the fact that the tribulation is coming. The revealing or the revelation of Christ is coming. And the rapture takes place before this ever occurs. Ezekiel 37 verse 11. He said it was the whole nation of Israel. Ezekiel 37 verse 16 said it would be one stick. They would come back reunited. No longer Judah and Israel, but as one nation. Chapter 37 verse 24, it said a throne of David, a government established, really going back to the David throne. It's here. Ezekiel 38, we saw that their perennial enemy would be called chief prince, or literally translated Rosh, R-O-S-H. Hasn't changed. The spelling of that name is indicated in the papers in Jerusalem. How would you identify Rosh? The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 15, that it would be out of the north part. It would have capitals of Meshech, a Russian history book. Two word changes from Meshech to Moscow. They say that modern day Moscow is old Meshech. Not a Bible dictionary, a Russian history book. They also say that there are two capitals in Russia tonight, a political capital called Moscow, an industrial capital called Tobolsk. It is interesting that really one change in Tobol at an SK ending, and you have exactly the industrial capital of Russia today. Several years ago, remember, a U.S. plane, a U-2 plane, was shot down spying over Russia. Sometimes Americans are surprised that we spy on Russia. Well, we do. They caught us. They shot the plane down. His name was Gary Powers. And when he was shot down over Tobolsk. Why? It's the industrial capital of Russia. The Bible said, Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, out of the north. My dear friend, it's so clear who it is. We saw in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 5. Persia, which is modern-day Iran and Iraq. Cush and Put, and I don't want to leave a false impression. I believe that Cush and Put really are referring to both Ethiopia and Libya. We've seen the scenario of Ethiopia. It's incredible. Operation Moses. And after we pour $1 billion of aid in there, and the Bible is very clear, and some of you gave me some additional verses where Ethiopia mentions that they will come back to Jacob, and they will stretch out their hands to God, and they were called Phoenician Jews or stranger Jews, and the Bible said that the strangers out of Ethiopia will come back. And we watched it. My dear friend, I hope your heart was thrilled saying, listen, there's the fulfillment of God's word. Libya. Do I need to draw a picture tonight of how Libya has changed sides in the last decade? They have a madman for a leader that are so anti-God. And the Bible predicted 2,600 years ago that both Ethiopia and Libya would side with Russia. And in the last 6 months, we have seen the boldest statement of exactly those two countries as they are neatly tucked into the Soviet umbrella. My dear friend, every country mentioned in this verse is lined up tonight with Russia. And 6 months ago, you couldn't have said that. Are you ready? If the Lord were to come tonight, are you really ready? It says this in verses 8, 9, and 10, that this nation that has come back with fortified cities, they will set down the arms. They will open up those cities. Listen, that cannot happen until the Antichrist comes, until they have a peace treaty. That's why I think the invasion of Russia into Israel will not take place until the church is gone. Because I really don't think that Israel will ever set down their arms until the Antichrist comes. You see, if you reject Christ, you'll accept the Antichrist. They rejected the Prince of Peace. They will submit. They will sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist. And according to Ezekiel chapter 38, there will be a time of peace, of false peace, unwalled villages. Then it says in verse 12 that Rosh will come down to take a spoil. Again, we don't have time to develop it. Remember when I was here last time, we talked about the energy situation, chapter 4 in the book. I think you'll be thrilled as you see some of the new evidence of the growing demand for Soviet oil. Secondly, September the 26th, 1985, this fall, Israel signed a $10 million bond with a company in America to complete 3 oil wells in the foot of Asher, exactly as we were looking at when we were here before. One of the most incredible stories carried, I believe, on right now. And then it says in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13, there will be some friends of Israel. And it names those friends, and in every case, those friends have made themselves known in the last year. Every one of those friends have volunteered their friendship to Israel. An incredible thing. For I think, indeed, none of this has to be fulfilled until the church is gone and the tribulation begins. But God has allowed us to see it already. I trust that these things might encourage us to be looking for the coming of Christ. Now, I know, and again, to try to answer as best I can a request that came this morning, Bible prophecy, why believe it? Isn't it risky? And someone said, isn't it really risky to be looking at things like Ethiopia and to be looking at things like Libya and to be looking at these things and saying, listen, the Bible has something to say about this. My dear friend, I believe the surest ground that you can ever be on is to stand on this book. I really do. I think everything else is risky ground. I think this book is sure. Gene Dixon is right less than 10% of the time. Paul Harvey, several years ago, ran an experiment. His dog picked out winning football teams and beat Gene Dixon. She wasn't picking out football teams, but he was right more than 10% of the time. I just claim the dog was a little smarter than Gene Dixon. Listen, there are lots of so-called prophets today, but this book is God's word. It is a sure word of prophecy. And so I don't think it's risky at all to say, listen, the Bible says we must be careful. There are times we must say, I think this is what it's saying. But we need to be clear that this is God's word. It's the final authority. As we come to things concerning the second coming of Christ, you need to realize that the Bible is not afraid to take a stand. Tonight, we're going to be looking at one of the names of God, and I want to show you how that this name of God will tell the story before it ever occurs, just by knowing the name of God. That's how powerful He is. Tonight, I want you to know that God is in absolute, total control. There's not a government in this whole world that is not in His control. There's not a king in the world. There's not a person in the world that really is not dependent on God for their next breath. That's how powerful, that's how wonderful He is. He is indeed the God of control. Why do I believe in Bible prophecy? Let me put it this way. In this book, they claim that there are 333 prophecies just concerning Christ's coming. 109 of those at His first, 224, twice as many in the second. At His first coming, 109 prophecies, and these are incredible things. The Bible said where He would be born. The Bible said He would be born of a virgin. The Bible said that He would be crucified. The Bible said that it would be between two thieves. The Bible said what they would do with His garments. The Bible said what they would do with His back. The Bible indicated what they would do to His cheeks. The Bible said that after 3 days, He would come alive again. 109 details concerning His first coming. When Christ came, did He fulfill them? Every one of them. What are the chances of that occurring by accident? Have you ever thought about that? Let's say that the chances of any one of those coming true Let's just say it's 50-50. Now, it's not 50-50, but let's just pretend like it is. That would be like saying there's only two cities, and by accident he was born in Bethlehem. You do realize there were more than two cities. There were about 1,100 cities. The odds are 1 out of 1,100, not 1 out of 2. But that would be the same odds as taking a coin and flipping that coin and saying that we get ahead when we flip the coin. And if we want two prophecies in a row, it would be like flipping a coin and getting ahead and flipping it again and getting another head, or two heads in a row. What are the chances of getting two heads in a row, or 10 heads in a row, or 109 heads in a row? Are you ready? And again, remember, the odds really are not 50-50. That's like saying there's only two ways to die, the electric chair and crucifixion. There are more than two ways to die, and the electric chair was not invented yet. You are aware of that. All right. If we want to say, let's get one by accident, what I need two people. Take these first two people, they've each got a coin and they flip them. One gets a tail, one gets a head. But if we want to get two prophecies in a row by accident, I need four people. These four people, they flip a coin, two of them get tails, they're done. The two with heads, the first time they flip again, one gets a tail, and one person out of four gets two accidents or two heads in a row. With me? But to fulfill three, to get three in a row at 50-50 odds, I now need eight people. So I take the first two rows, I give them each a quarter, they flip those quarters, and four, the first time, get tails, they're done. The four with heads, they flip again. Two of them get tails, they're done. These two flip, and one person out of eight will get three accidents or three heads in a row. Now, I've thoroughly confused you. 10. Because it didn't fulfill three prophecies, 10. I now need 1,024 people. They each have a quarter, they flip them, and out of 1,024 people, only one person will get 10 accidents in a row. But he didn't fulfill 10. 20. I now need 1 million. In excess of 1 million. It would really be 1,048,576 people. You want to check that, multiply 1,024 times 1,024. And out of 1,048,576 people, they flip their coin, and out of that number of people, one person will get 20 heads in a row. But he didn't fulfill 20. What about 40? In order to model that at 50-50 odds, I need 200 Earths just like planet Earth. On each of the 200 Earths, I want to put 5 billion people, the population of planet Earth, give each of the 5 billion people on each of the 200 Earths a quarter. Are you ready? And they flip it 40 times, and out of 200 Earths, 5 billion people, one person gets 40 accidents or 40 heads in a row. Do you think that's what happened? Or do you believe that when Christ came, he was sent by God and he was a direct fulfillment of this book? I do. Well, he didn't fulfill just 40, did he? We can round it off to 100. NASA now says that there are 100 billion galaxies. The Milky Way, all the stars you see on a starlit night, that's just the Milky Way. NASA says that there are 100 billion more, a one with 11 zeros. And in this vast number of galaxies, they average 100 billion stars per galaxy. And if we could take 5 billion people and put them on each of the 100 billion stars in each of the 100 billion galaxies and give them each a quarter. Are you ready? The odds say no one would get 100 heads in a row. You want to see why I believe the Bible? My dear friend, this book is not an accident. This book is not flipping coins. This book is God's sure word of prophecy. And I believe that you and I are people that are seeing the plan of God fulfilled in a marvelous way. And it should change the way we live. It should change the way we think. Has it changed your way of thinking? Has it changed your way of living? And I pray, oh God, not new facts, but change lives in view of the fact you're coming again. Now turn, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And we want to read some selected verses as we look at a marvelous name of God. Daniel chapter 2, and for our reading tonight, verse 19. I'm sure that as we mention some of the names of God, there are names that are very familiar to you. There is the name Elohim. And the name Elohim means this, the strong covenant-keeping God. Whenever God made a promise to Abraham about the fact that he would have a great family, a large family, he would always tell him that the God Elohim gave the promise. You can relax when the Elohim, the covenant-keeping God, makes the promise. And you remember the story that Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is no spring chicken. And there they are, they're addressing birth announcements. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? Or a tragedy one, huh? And the reason it occurred was Elohim, the strong covenant-keeping God, made the promise. There is another name for God, Yahweh, the holy, just, self-existent God. When the law was given, the word Yahweh is used. Or sometimes we look at the name Adonai, and it means the master and the sovereign God. Or El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Whenever Israel needed something, the God El Shaddai. In other words, God using El Shaddai was the one that supplied them with that. But there is another name for God. It is this one, El Elyon. E-L-E-L-Y-O-N. El Elyon. In that one name, it's translated the Most High, or the God of heaven and earth. Or literally, it could mean this, the strongest strong one, or the highest high one, the most powerful one, is that name. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to those who know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Now, verse 36 of that chapter. This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given unto thee a kingdom of power and strength and glory. And so on. Then, if you will, look at verse 44. And in those days, these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is certain. Chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Chapter 4, verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the High God hath wrought toward me. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You will notice again in verse 32 of chapter 4, verse 34, he will again repeat the title. Chapter 5, verse 18. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and power. Verse 21. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he wills. We'll stop our reading there, although we could go and find additional examples of this use of the amazing name of God, El Elyon. What a background the story of Daniel is. I think it's an amazing story because you remember it's a story really about a Hebrew boy that is taken captive out of Jerusalem, brought to the palace, and there every dream of a Hebrew boy is destroyed. 700 or 800 miles away from home, made a eunuch, made to serve in a Gentile court. And you would think that maybe Daniel would say, well, if God has forgotten me, then I will forget him. But not Daniel. Daniel, according to chapter 1, purposed in his heart, he was faithful to God. And as you come to chapter 2, remember that this is the young man that in chapter 1 said, listen, I, as a Jew, have certain things that I will not eat, and I cannot compromise my stand. Instead of feeding me from the king's table, you let me eat another diet. And at the end of a certain number of days, they found that Daniel was fairer and Daniel was wiser than all the others. My dear friend, God is still looking for people that aren't afraid to take a stand, even today. Are you among those? And I will assure you that there would have been a lot of people that said, Daniel, don't do that. Don't you understand? When you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. They would have said, Daniel, you don't understand. No one back home will know it. Do what you want to do. Daniel said, listen, I have purpose in my heart. And I don't care if I'm 800 or 900 miles away. I'm not going to compromise something that I believe is important to God. Thank God for Daniel. Thank God for young people today that are willing to take that stand. And God bless them. Chapter 2, an incredible story. One night in the royal palace, in the royal bedroom, His Royal Highness got a royal bellyache. I don't know if he was eating pizza, lasagna, tacos. I don't know what it was, but somehow or another, he had a nightmare. And on his royal bed, he had a royal dream, and it bothered him so much, he called in all the royal men. He said, listen, I've had a dream, and it's no usual dream. What's the meaning? And what's the dream? And these wise men said, listen, king, live forever. Whenever they say that, you know they're saying, we hope you die tomorrow. They say, oh, king, live forever. You tell us a dream, we'll tell you the lie. I mean the interpretation. He said, listen, I've heard you boys tell stories before. If you can figure out the interpretation, you can tell me the dream. I say, wait a minute, we're going to check our union contract. Does our union say we've got to make up the dream as well as the lie? I mean the interpretation? And Nebuchadnezzar says, I think it's important. If you can't manufacture the dream and the meaning, off goes your head. Among the people it would have affected would have been the young man Daniel. And Daniel, when he finds out the decree, he says, fine. He said, let us pray to our God. And Daniel and his three friends pray to God, and God reveals the dream and the interpretation. And he comes back and he says, king, you need to know, blessed be the name of the Lord God forever. It's the name of God, he says, that will reveal this. He says, the God of heaven, the highest high one, has given you a kingdom. They said, king, here's what you saw. You saw a tremendous image with a head of gold. The king said, how did you know? He said, and as you walk down the image, you'll find that now the shoulders and the arms are of silver. And you come down to the midsection, and it's of bronze. And you come to the legs, and they're of iron. And you come to the feet, and they're iron and clay. And he said, you saw a stone. The stone was not cut with hands, and it came, and it smashed the image. And the stone grew and it filled the whole earth. And the king says, that's right. That's the dream. Daniel said, all right, here's the interpretation. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, God, the God of heaven, El Elyon, has given you this kingdom. He says, you are the head of gold. But after you will come an inferior kingdom. And before Daniel is done, God shows to this young Hebrew boy every Gentile world power. And it was written 2,600 years ago. My dear friend,
you and I today are watching Daniel's vision fulfilled. We're watching the feet. Daniel saw the head of gold. We're looking at the feet. A 10-nation federation revived out of the Roman Empire. Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 talk about when the Antichrist comes, this 10-nation federation will have 3 of the 10 kings plucked up and 3 more will want in. Isn't that amazing? 1985. Critical year. Want to know why? The common market now has 3 additional countries that want in. One of them already given permission. Another one, they were hoping to make it by January 1st. And the third one, Turkey, I really don't think is even going to be accepted. But I'll tell you what, we live in an incredible time, don't we? For the Bible is very clear that of the 10-nation federation, 3 of those will be plucked up. And when the 3 new ones are inserted, then they will be back to the original number of 10. I can guarantee you 24 months ago, people couldn't have named the 3 new countries that wanted in. You can tonight. He's El Elyon. He's the highest island. He is in control of every king and every kingdom. And Daniel said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, don't be surprised. The God of heaven has given you the head of gold. And he's in charge of every kingdom. As you come to chapter 3 and you remember that all Nebuchadnezzar could think about was that head of gold, he says, I'm the head of gold. And so years pass and now he builds an image and he builds an image of gold and he says, listen, when you hear the band, you fall down and you worship me. I'm the head of gold. What a distorted view of a vision that God gave to Daniel. And remember, there were 3 men in that kingdom and they refused to do it. Nebuchadnezzar paid his rock band. He's so proud of that thing every time he mentions it. He names every instrument in it. I'm about as excited about rock music and so-called Christian rock music. Someone said that Christian rock music is about the same as saying a Christian prostitute. The two just don't go together, my dear friend. And I'll be unpopular with some, but that's all right. Just going to be biblical and unpopular. But these boys said, hey, we don't dance to that kind of music. And Nebuchadnezzar thought they had a language problem. He says, we're going to give you another chance. We'll play the music again. And when you hear it, you bow down. I said, save the band. Because we understand what you're saying. And they said this in verse 17. If be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Pretty clear, isn't it? No compromise with them. And so Nebuchadnezzar, full of rage, verse 19, throws them into a fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. Do not feel sorry for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't feel sorry for them. Want to know why? Just about the time they throw them into that fiery furnace, bound into the fiery furnace, guess what? The men who throw them in are consumed with the heat of the furnace. But all the fire can do to those 3 Hebrew boys is loosen their band. Loosen the ropes that tie them. Isn't that wonderful? And now Nebuchadnezzar adjusts his bifocals and says, how many people did we throw in there? This new math is confusing to these kings. He said, I thought we threw in 3 and there's 4. And furthermore, he said, the 4th one looks like the Son of God. The sad part of the story comes in verse 27 when Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right, come out. I think they were enjoying walking with the Son of God, wouldn't you? There's the tragedy of the story. They had to leave the Son of God and come out and talk to Nebuchadnezzar. But notice he says, you servants of what? El Elyon. The strongest strong one. The highest high one. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, because his heart began to say, I have built this great kingdom. Daniel said, listen, what's going to happen is the kingdom's going to be stripped from you and there will come a day when you will acknowledge that El Elyon is in charge and then your sanity will be given back. Did it happen? Exactly that way. Chapter 5. Remember, that's the night when years have passed by, 70 years of captivity are over. The Medes and the Persians surround Babylon. The writings on the wall, the parties in the palace. Secular history confirms exactly as the Bible says that the kingdom was stripped from the Babylonians that night. Why? El Elyon writes on the wall, the kingdom done. And it happens. My dear friend, El Elyon is in total control. Daniel chapter 6, would you be afraid to go into a lion's den if you knew that El Elyon, the strongest strong one, the highest high one, was in control of not only kings and nations, but also lions? Daniel wasn't afraid, was he? Don't feel sorry for Daniel. He was a servant of El Elyon. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know that every time you read of a Gentile power in the book of Daniel, it is under the control of El Elyon. He's still in control. Is still the highest island. He is still the strongest strong one. 1985 has not changed his power one bit. It has not diminished. Let me show you, if I can, the struggle that has been going on since the course of time, and then I want to read a verse in Philippians, and then we will be done. But go first to the first mention of El Elyon, Genesis 14, and notice how the scenario of this name is introduced to us. Now, I know you're aware that the first time a name or a place is mentioned in the Bible, it's very significant, isn't it? The law of first mentions, it introduces the story to us. Verse 18, for the sake of time. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, or really the king of Jerusalem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God. There it is, El Elyon. Matter of fact, if you have a Scofield Bible, see his note, read down there. And what does he say? El Elyon. Verse 19, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now here's what it means. Possessor of heaven and earth. You remember the story, don't you? It's incredible. Here is Abraham and he has a nephew and this nephew is more trouble than he's worth. His name is Lot. And Lot gets taken captive by five kings in their armies, doesn't he? And Abraham goes after Lot, and he has 300 of his farmhands, and guess who wins the battle? Abraham. It's incredible, isn't it? And on the way back, Abraham's really thinking, wow, he says, I really didn't know we could do it. Five armies, five kings, five kingdoms, and we beat him with 300. And just about that time, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes. He is the priest of El Elyon. And he says, Abraham, here's why. You see, in those days, they believed that as long as the God that you worshipped owned or controlled the land, you could secure, you could win the battle. But when your God ran out of land, that's when your power left your army. So Abraham saying, wow, how could we defeat five kingdoms and five armies way bigger than us? And Melchizedek says, here's why. Because you have been blessed by El Elyon, and he's the possessor of all heaven and earth. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know? My dear friend, when you come to Christ, you become a child of God. You become a child of El Elyon, the highest high one, the strongest strong one. What a joy it is. Then, I want you to know that it's mentioned in Numbers 24, Deuteronomy 32. We don't have time to look at all of those. I want to show you another one. Isaiah chapter 14. We could go to the New Testament and I could find it in the book of Acts, in the book of Mark. But this one I think will give you some idea of it. Isaiah chapter 14. You'll recognize the story once we read it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, or I will be like El Elyon, Who's it describing? Satan. And the conflict that occurred was Lucifer said, I want to be equal to El Elyon, the highest high one, the strongest strong one. You see what Satan wants? He wants the authority and the power and the title of Christ and of God. My dear friend, he was removed from the place he sat, wasn't he? Thank God for that. And in the coming day, El Elyon, the highest high one, the strongest strong one, will come. And with the brightness of his power, he'll destroy the Antichrist. And in the coming day, Satan himself will be bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. And I believe then we will see El Elyon for all that he is. Our last text tonight. Turn if you will to Philippians chapter 2. Oh, it's a familiar one. You know, I read the newspaper, I watch the news, and I see Russia coming to power. I see Russia eyeing Israel. I see Libya, I see Iraq, Iran, Ethiopia, all of them falling into place. I say, oh Lord, how long until you come? How long until you come? And then I look at our own country and oh, it breaks my heart. I see people that are so bent on having their own way, they have no thought of God. I see a country where Bibles abound, where preaching and books are everywhere. And I'll tell you, there's a nation tonight that is running away from God, it's America. And if there's a people in rebellion to God, it may be the very people that sometimes claim to be Christians. We've got our own little plans, don't we? But we need to be reminded tonight that every kingdom is subject to El Elyon.